under the saving lordship of Jesus to fellowship together. And we thank you for the gift of your word that trains us in every way to be complete, competent for every good work. And so we ask that your word would do its work on us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Most particularly, we pray for each one of us who has been called by you to be a father. Would you shape us and mold us by your word, that you might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world not unlike the world of times gone past that is incredibly confused when it comes to fatherhood. And often we think that our time is unique in many different ways. We think that we're the first to come to certain things, and there's an error sometimes on always thinking that we are coming across something new when really there's nothing new under the sun. And yet there are particular ways in which the confusion surrounding fatherhood is manifested in this day and time in ways that it wasn't in the past. Rarely in human history, if ever, have we had such widespread worldview teaching that, in fact, mothers and fathers have no unique distinctions whatsoever between them. When our governments change birth certificates to simply say parent A and parent B. When people are taught that families can be composed of any so many number of humans put together in any so number of different ways. When even the beginning of children now and can involve morally questionable and complex technologies, things that perhaps we don't even fully understand yet. There are many things that challenge the biblical understanding of fatherhood that create intense confusion in the world at large. But for many of you this morning, those broad, sweeping worldview confusions perhaps aren't the things that are on the forefront of your mind this morning. This morning, for many of you, especially the fathers sitting in this room this morning, the things that immediately come to your mind are things like the failings of your own fathers. Some of you grew up in unbelieving homes and have no firsthand knowledge of what a godly father is called to be. Some of you had anything but godly fathers, perhaps abusive fathers, perhaps fathers whom you never knew. Many of you, when you hear the word father, immediately your own failings are impressed upon your mind and heart. What comes to your mind is the guilt that you feel for the way that you have not been the father that you know from the Word of God that you ought to be. Perhaps you see your inconsistencies, your sins. Perhaps the thoughts that come to your mind are, I just can't wait till this time is done because I can't handle the spotlight of fatherhood to be on me. I just want to get away from that. But there's good news for you this morning. Because we are studying a book of the Bible that has told us that there is one who is called Father in heaven, perfect in all of his attributes. And that this God has seen the fallenness and brokenness of the world, and indeed from before the foundation of the world has had a plan to address those very sins and failures that impress themselves upon your consciences this morning as fathers. This book presents to us a God who has a plan involving redemption by the blood of the eternal Son of God, to redeem for himself a people, to restore from the guilt and condemnation of sin a new people who would be his own children, beloved children, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. So the good news of the book of Ephesians is that the gospel rescues you from your sin and gives you a new standing and new life in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just leave you then. It begins to remake and rebuild you. And we've seen that the cosmic plan of God is indeed a plan for the renovation of the entire universe, that all things will be headed up under that one man, Jesus Christ, rebuilt, renewed, refreshed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient to address your failures as a father. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is sufficient to deal with your guilt and condemnation before the holy God of the universe, such that through faith in him you can be declared righteous, that you can have his righteousness accredited to your account, that you can stand as a new creation in Jesus Christ, if the gospel is sufficient to address your most desperate need before a holy God as a sinful, finite creature, then it is sufficient to address your inconsistencies and failures and sins as a father. And Paul means for us to see those connections. God means for us to see those connections, that the cosmic realities of Ephesians 1 in the plan of God from eternity to eternity involves you right now who have children on this planet this morning. And by his grace, he has not just made you alive, but you are his workmanship, we read in chapter 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you may walk in them. And so my prayer this morning is that every single dad here, each of you dads, you would bring all of your sins, all of your failures. Maybe you have a pattern since the day you heard that you were going to be receiving a child in this world, a pattern of inconsistency and failure. You've not been faithful as a father. My prayer this morning is that every single one of us dads would bring all of those things to the foot of the cross. Because the Almighty God of the universe, our Father in Jesus, wants to not only bring you forgiveness for the guilt of your sins, but to renew you and remake you and restore you, and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Remember from chapter 1. The immeasurable greatness of his power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, is his power towards you who believe in Jesus Christ. And that power is sufficient to address anything you can tell me this morning about the ways that you failed or the ways that you don't know the way forward in your fatherhood. And so let us, if we do nothing else today, come to Jesus. come to Jesus with all of that and find that he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then hear his words to you this morning, Dad. You are his workmanship, created, crafted in Christ Jesus. You are being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you wouldn't walk as you once walked, but you can walk a new path by this word and in the power of the Holy Spirit bearing his fruit in you. So, brothers, let us begin this morning with the hope of the gospel, because that's where Paul begins his book. And before we can find out what the task that he's given us as fathers, we need to know that reality. So, Lord willing, we'll proceed in light of that in three different ways this morning. We want to look at the unique calling of fatherhood. Then we want to look at the manner of fatherhood. And finally, the task of fatherhood. We see, in contradiction to the world around us, that there is, in fact, a unique calling given to fathers. See that in the beginning of the verse. It begins with an address directly to fathers. Paul is singling out fathers here. And we know that's the case because he's addressed broadly in verse 1 of chapter 6, parents. And then he's gone on specifically in quoting from the Old Testament to talk about fathers and mothers distinctly. And now, as he turns his attention from children to the parents, he singles out dads. So this morning, dads, the Lord is addressing you. He has a call upon you. There is a unique responsibility given to the father as the head, given to the father as the one who has a unique responsibility to love and lead in the home. A responsibility that is seen across the pages of Scripture from the very creation of Adam to the address in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to fathers, to the book of Proverbs, wherein we see a father addressing his son. And yes, we definitely see that mothers are to instruct and teach their children. But one of the things we hear the dad saying in Proverbs, listen to your mother. There is a unique calling and responsibility given to fathers. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Fathers. So, what is this unique calling patterned after? There's two aspects to the uniqueness of calling that we need to look at briefly as we begin this morning. I want to look at two things in this book. We've realized that the gospel is sufficient to address all of our needs as fathers. And more specifically, in the book of Ephesians, we see that the source of fatherhood is God the Father Almighty. You remember back to Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul prays for the Ephesians and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family or fatherhood from whom every fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named." We see in Paul's emphasis there in 3:14, emphasizing the sovereignty of God over all things and emphasizing the reality that every fatherhood in its creatureliness has as its source and its fountain the ultimate fatherhood of God Almighty. God the Father is the source of our fatherhood. Our fatherhood is not an end in of itself. It's not something ultimately that we need to work ourselves up to, but rather it's something that is there in God the Father that we need to behold and see by the power of His Spirit and through His Word ourselves conformed to and built up into. And that brings us to the second aspect of this unique calling of fatherhood, the fact that the pattern of fatherhood is nothing less than God the Father Himself. It's nothing less than God the Father Himself. We read in the beginning of this section that we're in right now in chapter 6, back in chapter 5, verse 1, the call to be imitators of God as beloved children. And as fathers, the pattern to which we seek to be conformed is the pattern given to us in the Scriptures of God Almighty as our Father in Jesus Christ. This is sufficient to address so many of our problems. This is the glory of the gospel that comes to redeem people out of generations of faithlessness and unbelief. And then we think to ourselves, what hope does that man then have of being a godly father? He has the same hope as you and I who maybe had a godly father, because ultimately the pattern for fatherhood is God Almighty in all of His perfection and glory. And so there is great hope for one who had no godly example in his life. He can look with clarity to his Father in heaven as He has revealed Himself on the pages of Scripture and know what godly fatherhood looks like. God the Father is the source of fatherhood, and He is the pattern of fatherhood. Secondly, let's look then at the manner of fatherhood. We're not just given a task to do, but we're given a manner to do it. You notice that right away in the beginning of verse 4, it begins with a negative. We're going to be told what we should not do, and then we're going to be told what we need to do. Paul begins with the negative. Do not provoke your children to anger. Brothers who are fathers. Paul is a wise shepherd. Paul is a wise shepherd under the chief shepherd. He knows our weakness. He knows that you, dads sitting here this morning, need to hear that particular word, that particular admonition. Do not provoke your children to anger. We have to be aware of the potential to do this. We have the potential to provoke our children to anger through many different means in the way that we father our children, that we love them and lead them or do not do so. And Paul, as a wise shepherd, recognizes that we need to be warned there. And if he warns us there, then we should have our antennas go up and be alert and be conscious of this. So, brothers, if you hear nothing else in that warning, hear the call to examine your life. Out of all the things, Paul has got this one verse on fathers, and out of all the things he could have said, he highlights this one thing: don't provoke your children to anger. We're going to look at a couple of ways that we can potentially do that to be on guard against, but you need to sit down, as we talked about last week, meditate on that scripture in line with your life, because only as you do that will you see all of the possibilities or ways in which you are potentially doing this, and to seek the work of the Word to move yourself in a different direction by His grace. So what are some ways that we can provoke our children to anger? One of the most obvious ways that is obvious once you say it, but when you're doing it, it often goes unnoticed, is being inconsistent in instruction and discipline. Inconsistency in instruction and discipline is a quick and sure way to provoke your children to anger. Yesterday you said they shouldn't do that. Yesterday they did it. Yesterday you did not discipline. Today you said they shouldn't do that. Today they did that. Today you do discipline. And now the child is faced with a confusion, acute confusion over the truthfulness of your words, a confusion over whether or not there is going to be a correction for this action, whether there is not going to be a correction for this action. Very quickly, children, when faced with inconsistent patterns in parenting, will begin to have hearts of anger towards their fathers. Brothers, dads, we need to pursue consistency in our parenting. And one of the practical implications in inconsistency is that we need to be slower to lay out absolute prohibitions. Because often we are quick to lay out absolute prohibitions, but we don't have the intention to follow up and keep those rules by correcting and disciplining our children, and they will do them absolutely no good. Another way to provoke our children to anger is to discipline them in a context where there is not a loving and engaged presence. The dad who's been gone for 2 weeks and then gets home and wants to just dump directly in is going to face the reality that there's a disconnect between his absence and now his desire to teach and admonish, to rebuke and correct and discipline. And if there's a pattern in your life of a lack of consistent, loving engagement with your kids, being present with them, playing with them when they are little, spending time with them, listening to them, in all of these things, when you try to come in to and cash that check of discipline, you'll find that there's an overdraft. There's no money in the bank, in the illustration of one author that's very helpful. Consistent, loving, engaged presence will guard against provoking children to anger. Let's just talk about one more way that we need to guard against provoking our children to anger, and that's correction without encouragement. Kids will find many ways to transgress all of the boundaries that you lay out, and so you will always have an abundant opportunity as a dad to offer correction. You're never in your life as a father going to need to go looking for opportunities to correct your children. And if you are, I'd love to meet your kids. That's great. There are always going to be ample opportunities to correct our children. But correction without encouragement will lead to a provoking to anger in our kids. You do. you do, dads, need to go looking for opportunities to encourage. I think almost every dad in here could admit with me that's not the default mode. Correction comes naturally. You see the transgression, bring them back in. But encouragement needs to be cultivated. So dads, put that lens on. Where can I encourage this 3-year-old, this 10-year-old, this 17-year-old? Every opportunity I can get, where can I be speaking words of encouragement to my children? And you will guard in many significant ways against provoking your children. The strong negative there, do not provoke your children to wrath, is contrasted quickly with the positive, which is to bring them up, to nurture them. See that there in the verse? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. John Calvin offers a beautiful translation. He says it should be, let them be fondly cherished. Let them be fondly cherished. You see the contrast between a hard provoking to anger. And in contrast to that, in contrast to provoking your children to anger, you are to fondly cherish them, to nurture them in a particular direction. And so that's the manner of fatherhood. We could multiply examples, but that's all I want to tell us, bring to us this morning, is that we need to guard on the one hand against behaviors and patterns that are going to lend themselves. Paul says, pay attention, wake up. You're gonna have many opportunities to provoke your children to anger. You need to guard against them. You need to see them. And then you need to cultivate the alternative. You need to nurture your children. So that's the unique calling of fatherhood. And then the manner of fatherhood. And now, finally, we want to look at the task. The task of fatherhood. The task of fatherhood. You see that in the rest of the verse. The task of fatherhood. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the task of biblical, godly fatherhood. Very few words, but Paul lays out for us a profound and unfathomable reality, a high calling indeed. You see, the reality is that God does not have grandchildren, right? No one is born a Christian. God calls you to himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're born again to a living hope. You're made new in the power of the gospel, receiving the redemption and forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ and him alone through his cross and resurrection. And now you live under his lordship, his reign over all things. But God does not intend, though he saves people out of generations of unbelief, and you might be the first person in your family, as far as you know, like my dad was, who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then God says, now there is a new pattern to be laid down. Now there is a new line to begin. Now there is a new calling upon your life. You maybe never had a godly father, but now you, as the Lord grants you children, you have something of unimaginable value that you are now called to give to those children. So we see here in the calling the task of fatherhood to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see a calling that is comprehensive. It covers every area of life. It extends as far as the lordship of our risen Savior. Do you remember Paul talking about him in chapter 1? Do you remember there in verses 20 to 22? When God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and he placed him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. The comprehensive task of fatherhood extends in its scope to every area that the lordship of Jesus Christ extends to, which is to say every aspect of your child's physical and spiritual and mental well-being. Jesus Christ is Lord of their body, he is Lord of their mind, and he is Lord of their soul. And so this bringing up, nurturing children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one under whom God Almighty is heading up or uniting all things in heaven and on earth from the beginning of time into all of eternity, that Lord, his lordship is what you bring to your children. And you're not bringing to them simply a body of knowledge. Hey, here are true things about Jesus. Here are true things about the world. What you're bringing to your children, the calling of fatherhood, what you are to impart by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a way of seeing the world, what some have called a world and life view. A world and life view. That's what you are called to give to your children. If someone asks me standing up here, so what do you see right now? What do you see in front of you? I could begin describing these lovely colored pews. I could describe all you beautiful people. I could describe the lights and the fans and the carpet and the building. But what I generally wouldn't think to describe are the lenses that I do, in fact, see. They're right here. They frame it. And without which I would see very little. Now I just see fuzziness. I see splotches of color with sort of round things on top of them. And I still see the color of the pews. But a world and life view is those lenses through which we see the entire of reality. And that is what we are called to give our children in nurturing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are called to give them lenses through which they will see, according to this word, the way things as they really are. You see, that's what these do for me. They don't change reality. Just because right now, if I described you, I would be describing something that's very comical. And if I sketched you out what I see, it would look really weird. But when I put on the lenses, it doesn't change reality. I just see with clarity what's really there. What do your kids see when they look out upon the world, when they look out upon these people? Do they just see men and women? Or do they see people who were created in the image of God with eternal souls? C.S. Lewis says, you've never met an ordinary person, but rather someone who will exist for all of eternity. either apart from the saving work of Jesus in the judgment, or an unimaginable light and glory in Jesus Christ and in his saving power? What are the lenses through which your kids see the world? Dads, you are called to give your kids this lens. The lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. You are called to so instruct your children, both formally and informally, that they will have these as their lenses. You cannot ultimately cause their heart to bow in the presence of Jesus. You cannot cause their heart to rest by faith in him. That's your ultimate goal, and it's out of your hands. But you can give him these words, the scriptures, which Paul says are able to make them wise unto salvation. You can give them these words, which, as we read in Romans, are at their heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Dads, are you giving your kids lenses to see the world as it really is? In order to give your children these kind of comprehensive worldview lenses, you need to be intentional. You need to be intentional. I think one illustration that I heard that's very helpful is often the way that people throw up their hands in parenting is like the farmer who's standing beside the field, and the guy walks up beside him and sees the farmer just pacing, and he's mad and he's stomping his feet like, what's going on here? And he says, what's wrong? There's no crops. Nothing. No grain. Nothing at all for me to harvest. And he says, well, just looks kind of like wild stuff to me. Did you plant anything? No. Never did that. Did you plow it? Did you do anything in the task? Right? That farmer's insane. He's mad because he doesn't see any fruit in the field. And yet when you begin to question him, he's like, no, I never plowed it, never planted anything, never watered it. And look. Look what I got. We can make too much of hard work, putting our hands to the plow, and yet, just as we looked at with meditation, we want the fruit without the work. And this is the reality. Doug Wilson says it so well. In order to have a garden full of weeds, it's not necessary to do anything. Just let it go. And if you want a home full of grief, you don't have to do anything. Just let it go. But if you want to give your kids lenses under the lordship of Jesus Christ to see the world as it really is, you're going to have to be intentionally engaged, both formally and informally. Go to the passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we have to obey the call to have those words first on our hearts. You might use the language of Paul in Colossians, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. And as it does so, we would speak, we would tell, we would repeat it to our children in all aspects of life. It's said that if you aim at nothing, you can be sure that you'll hit it. And so, dads, I want to ask you this morning, what are you aiming at in your parenting? Are you aiming at imparting to your children this comprehensive world and life view under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you aiming to bring them into the world of the Bible and then have them never leave? Are you aiming to bring them into the world of the Bible so much so that everything that they see is seen through the words of God Almighty? Because I can tell you something for sure this morning, dads, if you're not aiming at that, you won't hit it. You won't hit it. Paul calls us this morning. God Almighty calls us as the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, created to do good works, to walk in those that he's prepared from the foundation of the world, and the good works that you're called to walk in, dad, is this. With your kids, to give them these lenses. You can talk to your brothers in this church. You can talk to us as elders about all of the actual practical ways that you go about doing that. You need formal ways of doing that, and you need informal ways of doing that. And to engage in those things is beyond the scope of one simple sermon. But I simply ask you, brothers, this morning, is that what you're aiming at? And I want to end where we began. If you're admitting right now in your heart, you're like, no, I'm not aiming at that. I'm aiming at all kinds of things. I just wanted them to do good in soccer. I just wanted them to get straight A's so I could tell my parents how well I'm doing with my kids. Bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. Receive his words of pardon as you put your hope and trust in him, and then cry out to him that he would now, by his Spirit, lead you in a new direction. Resolve to have this aim, brothers. Dads, with every bit of strength that he works in you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, let us resolve to go after this vision with our children. And talk to another brother about it. Even as you speak with your wife about ways that you want to grow in your faithfulness, know that he is with you. This is his design for you. Know the smile of God as you put one foot forward in faithfulness to grow as a dad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know where each man is at this morning, each dad here. And oh, would you meet us in the fullness of the good news of Jesus Christ, in the fullness of his empowerment for newness of life and fullness of obedience by faith. And Father, would this day mark a renewed zeal in the dads here this morning to walk after the pattern of you, our Father in heaven, as the source and provision of our fatherhood. Lord, we long to see this for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name,